Welcome. I want to thank those of you who are new to Open Arms. Maybe it's your first time you received an invitation to come to our community day. Especially glad to have you. Come back and see us again if you're not connected to a local church. I will tell you up front, though, we're not going to provide a barbecue next week or the week after, but I will take you to lunch. If you say, John, I'm hungry, I will take you to lunch. Even if you're not hungry, you just want to talk, we can go and have lunch together. Well, I want to introduce you to the text that we'll be studying from this morning. It's in your Bible in Luke 15. It's also in your program. Pastor Josh mentioned earlier about a program. Hopefully every one of you has one. Turn to the back of that. There's a text there that we'll be looking at from Luke 15. Have you ever lost anything valuable? And maybe it wasn't of great financial value, but sentimental value. I mean, how many of us have lost car keys at some point, right? Now, if it was to a 68 Rambler, maybe not so much value, unless it was in mint condition. My third wedding band. One wife. It could be replaced. Replaced three times. The first loss. We had moved here to attend seminary. It was January of 93. And we were about 3 hours south. And the snow you get here in March and April is incredible. 20-something inches. And I remember one time doing the driveway, doing the area, cleaning off the cars of where we were living in an apartment, coming in and taking off my gloves and hearing a ping. What was that? Never registered that my wedding band had fallen off my finger. Till the next morning, I go get dressed and I look to put it on. Nowhere to be found. And then I remembered the ping. I went out, we looked in that area, told Danielle, looked and looked and looked. I was heading to seminary class this morning. In my mind, they're going to see I don't have a ring on my finger and go, oh, John and Danielle were in a big fight. Didn't find it until the next winter. The next winter when I go to put on my boots and it's like, what is that? There's the wedding band. It had jumped from the floor into my boots that I had already taken off. I had put them away, not even thinking to look in my boots. But I had already replaced it. A few years later, we bought our first home. And again, another winter story. We had a white birch and with ice on it, it had bent and snapped. And so I'd gotten out there and looked to cut it up and brought it out to the road and started cutting it up with a saw. And I could just feel my fingers expand. And so I pulled off the band because I said, I'll never get this off. And I put it on the little sidewalk, the curb right there. And there was something else. And I said, oh, I won't forget. And again, it was the next morning. And I just said, oh, no. I went out and looked. Couldn't find it until the next spring. I saw a glint of gold, and there it was. I had already replaced it. And so, through my own carelessness, lost something of great sentimental value. And I'll tell you what's happened since that time. Been married 27 years, and now for the last 24, 25 years, every time I come home, one of the first things I do, I take off my wedding band, I put it on a shelf in my room, and I go about my business. And the next morning, it's right there where I left it, and I put it on. That's what I've been doing ever since. We're going to look at a story today of one who was lost of great, much great more value than a wedding band, though that has great sentimental value. And we're going to see this one was lost, not because of the carelessness of the owner, but through the own inner rebellion. The one who didn't realize how good he had it with the one who loved him, the one who cared for him. It's a very famous text. It's one that warms our heart. It's one that gives us hope. And I think as you and I take a look this morning, three things we're going to see. And I think every one of us will see ourselves in this season at times. What the markers are that have us walk away from God and find ourselves farther than we ever thought, paying a price so much more than we ever thought. But the hope that we see in this story today is you can come home. No matter how far you are, you and I will see a bended heart sincerely. It's like warp speed back in my old Star Trek days. We're talking 60s and 70s Star Trek. Just warp speed. You're back home in the presence of your Father. And so maybe today, don't know many of you in your personal journey, maybe you would conclude today, I've never really begun a journey, a personal journey with my Heavenly Father. Never really. And today, you'll understand how that begins, I trust. And for others in this room, maybe you're here today and what was on your mind is, hey, free lunch. But maybe God will surprise you and say, hey, maybe you haven't noticed, but you've been a little distant. You've been on a path and we're kind of separated. But you can come home today fully, all the way, because I'm waiting for you. As a matter of fact, I'm looking for you. I'd like to read beginning in Luke 15, verse 11, and then take a look at the outline that you have in your program. Again, the text is there. Jesus continued. Well, what did he continue? The first verse would tell us that this was a season in Jesus' 33 years of his life. The last 3 years, he was involved in his public ministry, and he was coming to the last few months before he purposefully allowed himself to be taken, arrested, beaten, hung on a cross, because 3 days after that death, he would be raised from the dead. The very significant purpose and meaning behind that. And he was gathering people. He was sharing people. He was telling the truth to folks. And they wanted to hear. Some of them were interested in the entertainment, in the miracles, talk about free meals. He just said, Father, I give you thanks. And there were thousands and thousands fed immediately. Loaves and fishes, at least a few times. And as the people gathered, religious leaders got upset. He's not supposed to be reaching out to folks who are not righteous, who don't live and follow all the rituals, all the rules, who aren't fully practicing the religion of their upbringing. What's he doing? That's not how you get back. That's not how you get to God. And Jesus was saying, leaders, you've lost it. You don't have a clue. What God had established for you, the true faith of Judaism, it's just become rituals, religion, and rules. And he goes, I've come to establish a relationship. Heavenly Father, to those whom he created, he wants to adopt his children. And he was unpacking the fact that he was the way for that to happen. He was the truth. And he was the one who would provide eternal life and real life on this earth. And he shared an illustration in the first few verses of chapter 15 about one sheep out of a flock of 99 that got lost through its own carelessness. Sheep do that. And how that shepherd went looking for it and found it and put it on his shoulder. And he shared another illustration about a woman who had a necklace of 10 coins and she carelessly dropped one of the coins and that in that day, that signified marriage. We have these wedding bands. Women in that Jewish culture had a necklace with 10 coins and she was looking for that coin. Through her own carelessness, it was lost and it was found. And there was great celebration in both of those stories. And Jesus shares, and the angels in heaven celebrated because they represented a sinner who was lost and who was found. And now he says, now here's another story of something that's been lost. Not just a sheep, not just a coin, but it represents all of us, my friends, all of us. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Number one, the journey away from God is usually evident by a number of markers. The first marker we're going to see, selfishness or self-indulgence, which leads to separation. Notice verse 11. Two sons, right? And in this culture and in this day, in the law, if somebody had two sons, the older son got 2/3 of the inheritance. The second son got 1/3. The younger son comes to his father. Could you imagine? "I want my inheritance now." Notice what he says. "Give me." There wasn't an asking. There wasn't, "Hey, Dad, I got some expenses. I want to go off to college. I want to buy a house." No, there was this rebelliousness. There was like, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." You know what's amazing about this story? And, you know, Jesus, when he shares parables, they're always about something literal, something physical that shares a deep spiritual truth so that the reader in that day, the persons who were listening, could understand how God operates, how God sees things, and how you and I may be reconnected to God in a spiritual way. And he gives an insight here, because what did the father do? "Son, sit down. Let's talk. Do you know what lays ahead?" There's something about the father who knows the heart of his son. Maybe they had those conversations at another time. But on this occurrence, for that son to come to that place and to say that to his father couldn't be more insulting, more grievous. And the father cashed in. We see it. He cashed in. And where did he go? A distant land. He didn't move around the block. He didn't move even to the next town. He went to another country. "I'm going to be independent. I'm going to go do my own thing." Not through money he earned, but through the graciousness and the wealth that his father had earned. Self-indulgence leads to separation. And for you and I, you know what the scripture says? We're born with that nature. A selfish nature. All of us, right? How many of you at one time were an infant? How many of you kind of still act like you are? Okay, no, keep your hand down. Do you know? You can see it in an infant. I know some of you are not going to agree with this story because your child right now is perfect. Been there, lived that mindset. But you can feed that child. You can change that child. You can play with that child. That child rises from a nap. And at some point, in the next 30 minutes, what does it do? Wah, wah, wah. And you're saying, well, you just had a meal. You just had rest. We just played for an hour. But there's something in that child that's just selfish. I know if I make a ruckus, if I whine, if I complain, you'll come pick me up and you'll carry me wherever you go. And you'll say sweet little things into my ear and you'll play with me and you'll just love and adore me. Until the parent realizes, I can't keep doing that. I'm training the child to think the world revolves around them. And it doesn't. Do you know what that's called? The Bible calls that a fleshly nature, a sinful nature. Sin is missing the mark. It's disregarding God, disregarding his ways, and all of us are born with that nature. And God says, but every single one of you, because God loves us and because God is gracious, says, there's an opportunity for you to have a new nature, a spiritual nature, a selfless nature, a God-centered nature. Have you ever heard the term born again? That's what it's talking about. A spiritual nature. Every one of us has been born once, physically. That's good. God says to have peace with him, to be reconciled with him, to have assurance of heaven, you need to be born again, but not physically. The old nature needs to be replaced by a spiritual nature. My nature. God says, I put my nature, my spirit in you. And so as we notice, as we look at this first step away, this son says, I want to step out. I want to do what I want to do the way I want to do it. And he ended up in a far distance. And his father allowed him to go, even cashed in and said, here you go, son. Secondly, that journey away from God eventually leads to squandering and severe trials. Notice what happened. In that distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. That's where the word prodigal comes from. One translation might say prodigal, another might say wasteful. It just means wine, women, and song. It means no boundaries, self-indulgence, foolishness. He wasted it. Didn't invest it. Didn't go and buy a business. Just wasted it in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Can I tell you something? God is sovereign. God works in severe famines. God works in trials. God works in difficult economic, personal, financial, relational. God works in severe trials to get our attention so that we might remember where we came from, who he is. And at this time where I'm sure at one point, though the story doesn't say, we need to be careful reading into it, he had a lot of people hanging with him. Usually does happen. When you've got the cash, it's easy to find friends, especially if you're into wild living. They'll join you. And as he squandered it, and as the famine came, he began to be in need. Everybody was affected by the famine. Everybody was affected by the severe trial. And what happens next? It's unbelievable. But this is what happens. The journey away from God results and squalor, results in solitude. There are things, decisions that we make, things that we do when we have walked away from God's goodness and His grace, His helpfulness, His truth, that we would never, ever imagine finding ourselves doing and thinking. Verse 15, in his desperation, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed to the fields to feed his pigs. Jesus' audience, as he's telling the story, they're all Jews. And the greater amount were religious leaders. And there's one animal amongst many who the Jews considered despicable, unclean, never eat, let alone touch. And that was a swine. That was a pig. And this young man raised in that family found himself so desperate, he hired himself out to work on this guy's pig farm in the midst of the slop with the animals that he had been trained and taught since he was a boy have nothing to do with. They will defile. You will be defiled in every way. And notice, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Where were his buddies? Well, they were probably as poor as he was, destitute and desperate as much as he was. But even the owner wouldn't give him the pods, wouldn't give him the food that the pigs were eating, the things that they crunched on. Because a pig will eat anything. And he says, that looks good. But if he were to go and take the pig's food, he'd be fired. So whatever his pay was, he would even lose that. So as a review, the journey away from God, self-indulgence, it leads to separation, squandering, which often leads to severe trial, living in squalor, leaving us in solitude, leaving us in the midst of our mess. And even those whom we would consider friends not wanting to meet us in the midst of that squalor, let alone those maybe who love us, and yet they've let us run, they've let us go, and they say, I give you the freedom to live that you want to live. But the story shifts. The story changes. He finds himself coming home again. And what prompted that? Number one, the journey home begins with us coming to our senses. Powerful word. Notice in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. See, there was a realization that came upon him that would lead to repentance, an important word. We'll unpack that in a second. But what did he remember in the midst of that? His father's kindness. Whatever it was that prompted him to think, I have it so bad here with my father, living under his roof, it's going to be so great when I'm living the way I want to live, making the choices and decisions I want to make. And all of a sudden, when no one would be kind and gracious to even give him a snack, he came to his senses and he reminded, my father's servants are treated almost like royal, like princes. They're treated so well. And here I am starving to death. Notice, I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. No justification, no rationalizing, but just owning, taking full responsibility, saying, here it is, here I am. I have sinned against heaven, and in a literal way to his dad. And I have offended you. I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So that arrogance that he had early on, here he's seeing the reality. I'm not even worthy because of how I treated my father, what I said to my father, how I've lived my life in these ensuing weeks or months. We don't know how long it was, how I've lived. But here I am, casting myself on the nature and the character of the Father whom I know, whom I've watched, not only so loving to me and to my brother, but to his hired servants. I'm not even worthy to be called one, but is it possible you would be kind and merciful and gracious to me, Dad? But we see him taking responsibility. But I want to share with you a verse. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, because what begins to happen in this man's heart in coming to his senses, it's really powerful. And a lot of us maybe have begun that journey. We've had some thoughts, and we thought we've come back to God only to find ourselves back in the place of separation, squalor, severe trial, and solitude again. And it could be a repeated action. What's happened? Why? Why am I not sensing, and maybe if you know the story, why have I not experienced the full reconciliation, the full restoration? Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7. You can look in your Bible, but also come up here on the wall. Paul writes, and he's writing to those who ignored God's instruction regarding how to live in a way that honors him, and in particular writes to a church and how they were living in a way that didn't honor him. Your sorrow led you to repentance. See, a lot of us can be sorrowful about the circumstances, about the consequences that our fleeing from God finds us in. But the sorrow was only the beginning. When sorrow leads to repentance, that's the key. Your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended. Do you know that severe trial, that severe famine, God used that to bring about something that needed to happen. That young man came to his senses because things had gotten bad enough, desperate enough, and for all of us, the bad enough, the desperate enough, it's different. But he said, you came to a brokenness. You came to a place of sorrow as God intended. But you were not harmed in any way by us. Because what happens for that person who's separate from God, who runs off? They want to blame those who are part of God's family or part of their own family. And Paul is saying, we didn't harm you. I didn't harm you as your pastor, as your apostle, as a church planter, the church itself and those who were seeking me. No, you need to come to your own realization. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. That word literally means deliverance. Wherever you acknowledge it's because of my own rebellion, my own self-indulgence, when you say, I am here in this place, separated from God because of what I have done, who I am in my core, God says it brings deliverance and it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death, which simply means repeated action over and over and over again. Because what worldly regret is, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry for the circumstances. I'm sorry for the mess. I wish this didn't happen. But that doesn't change things between you and I and heaven and our Father. What does is the godly sorrow. Father, how dull. How wrong. Oh, yes, My actions have hurt others and impacted others, but it is you first and foremost, my Creator, Christ, the one who hung on a cross for me because you love me so much, and the payment for my sin, for my rebellion, cost you your very life. I am sorry. I am grieved. Forgive me. And when that happens, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? Something happens internally. This is a passive. It's not something that you produce or I produce. This godly sorrow, what this young man and prodigal, the prodigal in 15 of Luke, experienced, what you and I, many of us, have experienced, produces in us an earnestness, a seriousness. I need to get this taken care of. I'm going to be transparent. There's an eagerness to clear yourselves. And that means total honesty, total transparency. I am unworthy. Here's where I've been. Here's what I've done. It's been horrific. It's all out. What indignation? That comes from a word that means I now hate what I used to love. What I used to toy with, what I used to dream about, what I used to think about. Now I find repulsive. It repels me. What alarm? I won't even get close. Oh, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Oh, Lord, lead me through this season where these things are untied. I want to experience freedom, fullness of righteousness again with you. And here's what happens. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Paul would say when it's godly sorrow leading to repentance, it's internal, it's in the heart, you will be tempted again. That's what that word means, proved, tested. You will be tempted again, but you won't fall. You won't falter. You won't blame. You won't get stuck. You'll be amazed and go, oh my goodness, I've overcome. I've taken a different path. I fought the good fight. God's helping me. He says, yeah. See, that takes time. It takes temptation. But you will be triumphant. That's godly repentance. Something he produces in us. When we become like this young man, going back now to Luke 15, and we return. Because that's what happens. Notice what happens in verse 20. So you can think it. You can be stuck there in that place. I remember for me, May of 1989, if it was yesterday, so despairing, so lost and separated from God, though I was raised with a religious heritage, parents who taught me right from wrong, but I wanted to get off and get out on my own way. And at 17, heading into college, I did, and began to live like this young man and continued that. For many years, 12 years to be exact, got a good job, worked hard, which with a person with a rebellious heart against God, a self-indulgent heart against God, that could lead to more money, which means to graver and worse, prodigal, wild, disgusting, despicable living. And there was never peace, there was never joy, there was just shrapnel. In relationships, in career opportunity, all around me, until one night, so despairing, lying on my bed, saying, I want out, it's all a lie. Get an education, work hard, you will be happy, you will be content, you will be accepted, you will be well liked. No, you won't. But come to your senses. As I did that night and cried out and surrendered, made no excuse, but there for the very first time, understood by God's grace, by his mercy, what took place on that cross. Jesus Christ, the righteous, dying on a cross to pay for sin, my offense, my rebellion, my self-indulgence, saying, I'm taking it because God's holy. He can't wink at it. Someone's got to pay. Perfect sacrifice is going to pay. I am that perfect sacrifice. That's why I've come to this earth. I am God in the flesh. I'm doing this for you. It's all covered. Will you believe that? 9 years earlier, when I first heard that as a sophomore in college, I wouldn't believe it. That's fairy tale stuff. God doesn't exist that way. He's not that personal. He doesn't know who I am. And yet here, 9 years later, oh yeah, here's your only hope. And I came to my senses and I surrendered. And a man so insecure wouldn't surrender to anyone or anything. I needed to control my life, which made me an angry person because I couldn't control much of anything. And there I surrendered. And what was in my heart at that time, what was produced in me, was a shift and a change. But I didn't trust organized religion. I didn't trust born-again Christians, bunch of weirdos, Jesus freaks. But I had not really known one. I'd never been in a Bible-believing church in my life. 3-4 months later, this insatiable desire. I was reading the Bible. I need others to grow and to help me understand what's going on inside of me. I have this desire for God. I got up. And that decision that remained in my heart took a physical presence, and I went into a group, a Bible study actually. And from there, said out loud to those folks the commitment and decision that had been made in my heart. At some point, we need to get up, we need to go, and we need to take full responsibility. He got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I love this, because once the hugging and the kissing came, he could have said, hey, I don't have to say a word. He's been waiting for me. He loves me. It's probably going to be okay. I don't have to tell him what's really going on in my heart. But he didn't. And I love that. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he couldn't even finish the rest. But there's something about the Father you and I have to see here, because it's something about your heavenly Father, your Creator. He knows the heart, and he knows the seriousness, and he knows if there's a godly sorrow in you, in me, he knows it. And when we get up and we take that first step, guess what he's been doing? He's been watching and he's been waiting, because that sense of acknowledgement that you've been wrong and sinned against him, that's a gift from him. He has given you and I that understanding. That's part of his kindness. He meets us in the midst of that when we think there's no escape. He says, but there is Jesus. Well, what do I got to do to earn his forgiveness? Nothing. What can you offer me? Your squalor? Your rebelliousness, your self-indulgence, nothing. All you got to do is say, here I am. Look up. I am a sinner. I've missed the mark. Forgive me, Father. Jesus, I place my faith in you alone and what you did on that cross for me. And this young man did that. And then we see the reconciliation. We see the restoration. We see the rejoicing. And the father said to his servants, quick! He didn't say, well, guess what? Here's the penance, son. He didn't say, here's the 90 days of needing to get back to me and proving yourself, son. There's something about the Heavenly Father who knows our heart. And he knows when it's sincere. And he knows when we've surrendered to him and to his way. And he meets us right there. We can be 100 miles, 5 miles, 2,000 miles. And when we get up and take that step, there he is. Notice, he came running. A Jewish man in that day didn't run to his rebellious son, but he did. And that's the Heavenly Father. Are you ready? Have you come to your senses, wherever you might be in that relationship? 20 yards away, 20 miles away. And the Father said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. That's significant. Let everybody see he's wearing the clothes of the owner of the estate. Put a ring on his finger, and that's most likely a signet ring. It was like a modern-day Visa card, because he would press the signet into the clay wherever he went to buy stuff. You remember, he had no money. And whatever money the father had left, it belonged to the son. He gave them the ring, and servants didn't wear sandals. They were barefoot. Bring sandals and put them on his feet. And the fattened calf, the one he's been fattening up, the father, looking for, hoping for that day when his son might return. Do you know, you and I sitting in this room today, God knows everything about us. And he knows if this is your day of returning, of coming home to him. And he's waiting to celebrate. He's waiting to begin that reconciliation, that restoration with you, just like this father was. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Close with this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it won't come up on your wall, but it's in your Bible. John writes, speaking about folks who think they're okay, not sure if they're okay with God, but in a way, they don't care. They're lukewarm, going through the motions. Verse 19 says this, whom God loves, he disciplines in order to get our attention. So it says, be earnest and let the discipline that he's allowed in your life get your attention. And then Jesus said, so here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He's talking about restoration. He's talking about celebration. He's talking about coming back home. He's saying, I'm knocking on the door. I'm not kicking the door open. He's saying there's one handle. It's on the inside. And he's saying, do you hear my voice? As you have been listening and as I've been sharing the word of God, is your heart palpitating? Saying, this is God's truth to me? He's speaking to me. That's Jesus saying, that's me. I'm knocking on the core of your will. When you open up that door, he says, I know what that means. You're inviting me in, not to a religious room, but to your whole house, to every room in the house, to every closet, to every cabinet, to what's under the bed. I'm the one who's going to clean house. You know you've tried. You know you can't do it. But when you invite me in, and you're saying, is it really? Is that really it? It is. That's it. His voice. Our acknowledgement. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, Father. Christ, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Clean house. And lead me now in this relationship. I hope and I trust that you know your heart right now, that he's been revealing to you personally and that you might respond to him personally as he has spoken to you. If you'd like encouragement, prayer, for however he's leading you, in a few moments after we close out with a song, there are people who will join us in that prayer corner, and they'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. Write that on your connection card. I've turned to Christ today. Or have questions about what does this really mean? One of the pastors will sit with you at a convenient time and answer your questions with an open Bible. You're worth that. God wants you to have clear answers from his word. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you are alive. I thank you, Lord, you're a God of goodness, graciousness, and mercy. And God, you're a God of patience. And you let us go. I thank you that because we have breath today, there's opportunity today for us to come home, to come running in our heart to you. Because there you are, waiting for us, knowing our heart, receiving us, restoring us. Jesus, without what you did on that cross, we could not have an opportunity for reconciliation. Thank you. We trust you. We believe in you. And Lord, there might be some today who know that they know they've been adopted by you at a season past, but they've wandered. They've been like a foolish sheep. And today, Lord, maybe they've come back fully, come to their senses. Thank you. And maybe today, Lord, for the first time, someone is coming to you and saying, I've been in a far distance, in a far land from you my whole life. Today, I'm trusting what I've heard from your word. God, forgive me. Enter into my life. I give it to you. I give it to you because you're good and you're kind and you're loving. I give it to you because you're the only way. You're the only truth. Save me. Deliver me. And lead me. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen.